Good to have everyone here this morning. We're so thankful and grateful for you being here. We appreciate the opportunity that God gives us to come again into His Word. Now, we've been in the Galatians series. It's a long series. I said from the beginning it would take some time. We're trying to hit the halfway mark here soon. I'm thinking we're going to be here quickly. But how many enjoying it? How many realizing there's so many things to understand about the book of Galatians? So we're doing this series, again, the title of it's Understanding Galatians in Light of Torah. Understanding Galatians in Light of Torah. So we want to make sure that we're covering as many aspects of this as we possibly can, so everybody understands how critical this is in your own relationship to the Lord. If you don't understand Galatians, probably most of the rest of Paul's writings, you'll probably have a difficult time with. But Peter helps us out. He says, listen, some things that Paul says are difficult to understand, but we have to take some time to pray over them and seek the Lord and dig in there and find out what he's actually saying. That's what we've been doing in this series. Now, last night in our service, I covered some things talking about Isaac, and I read that Genesis account, the Acts account. Hopefully you can take some time. There's a lot of things said last night. Take some time to go back over that. But one of the things that I left off on, I was talking about, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. That's why I have Isaac sitting in the front up here to help me out, to remind me. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But it didn't stop there. The scripture says in the next one, in Matthew, I want you to look at that, Matthew's account. I'm going to cover some new verses that I gave that's going to be different than I did last night, because I want to show you some important principles concerning go to the next one. John 16, rather than Matthew, verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. So how many see the similarities there? All things that the Father has are mine. And so these are, again, just some of the things I wanted to point out concerning what was what's happening with the typologies, the similarities of what is going on in the life of the seed, as we talked about last night. He didn't say of your seeds, but of the seed, talking about Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior and our Lord. So these are going to be some principles that I believe is going to help us understand this and come to realize these principles throughout you and I dealing with these subjects. So I want to take this time just to look at them and point out some spiritual principles as they apply to this. Now, we're going to be back in Galatians, so we'll start back where we left off, looking at Galatians. Let me go ahead and start with 17, Galatians 3:17. And we'll look at it as carefully as we can. We won't be able to deal with it extensively again, but we're going to do as much as we can with 17. Galatians 3:17, where we stopped last night on 16, and it says this, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of Elohim in Messiah, the law which was 430 years after. Keep that in mind. How long? 430 years after. So it's confirmed So he's letting us understand that there's a long period of time that this covenant that was confirmed before Elohim in Messiah, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So the law is not disannulling it, but there was a time for it. I mean, no, outside of the time for the law, we wouldn't know sin. We'd have no idea about it. So I broke something down to help us understand this. Now, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. No more promise. But Elohim gave it to Abraham by promise. How did he give it to him? By promise. Now, I want you to notice, there's some hard verses we're about to cover concerning those, the camp that says that the law has no benefit for us anymore. That's a big word. That's big words to use when you say no benefit. And we have to make sure that if we're using those words, that we have justifiably seen that is what the text is saying to us. So what does Paul say here? He said, for if the inheritance of the law, the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. So we know what we're going to inherit is not of the law. It's of what? Promise. Who did he promise it to? Abraham and his seed. Remember that. That's how the inheritance comes. Wherefore, verse 19, then serveth the law. What does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. What was it added for? Because of transgression. Till the seed should come. What did we learn last night? Who's that seed that comes? In Messiah. Remember that. That seed is in Messiah. Now, when he spoke of the seed, he was speaking of Isaac. He's telling Abraham, it's a direct conversation. He said, in your seed, not Ishmael. Ishmael is a product of the flesh. But he said, in your seed, the one I'm going to miraculously give you. I know the time of childbearing's over, but I'm going to miraculously give you this seed because it's the spiritual side of it. It's a seed of promise. But in the prophetic utterances of that, that seed he's speaking of is Messiah. We learn that in the writings of Paul. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now I'm going to revisit 19 in a little bit because we're not going to cover it all in just this little session. But I want to revisit it because I think it has a lot of important principles that we want to look at. Now I want you to take a look at this. I put this on here this morning. And what we have here is when we look at Scripture, what we have is a time of chaos. There was a time where there was chaos. What does that mean? No law. No Torah. There is no Torah. Then the Torah comes. The law comes. And when it comes, it's to show our sin. Paul said, how could I know that I had covetousness in my heart outside of the law? It's the law that showed me that I did those things. For how many have sinned? The Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember what we're short of. The focus a lot of times is we focus on all have sinned. But he said, you're short of what? Glory. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. It's where it all comes back to you and I. We serve a wonderful, amazing, magnificent. It's hard to find words to describe how incredible God is. So what does he do? He sends his only begotten Son to give us a way back to the Father. The whole theme of Scripture, again, is to get us to know who the Father is. We need to know him. Now watch this. A time of chaos, no law. A time of Torah to show our sin. And the time of Messiah to free us from sin. How many thank God for the time of Messiah? So we have these times and these periods or these eras that we see throughout Scripture. The time of chaos is just like everybody was doing whatever they wanted to. It was crazy. And God says, you know, I'm going to take you a people out of a people. So what did he do? He called Abram. He said, leave your father and your mother and your kindred and go to the place I'll show you. Separated him. He changed his name to Abraham, said, I'll make you a father of many nations. He tried to help God out. How many of you know if we try to help God out, it's probably going to wind up in failure? So he had a product of the flesh called Ishmael, and God says, I can't use Ishmael because it's a product of the flesh. But I'm going to give you a son. A seed's going to come. It's going to be a product of the Spirit, and you're going to have your own son. Then last night I told you, what did God do? He said, take thy son, thy only son. Notice that. He has another son, but it's a product of the flesh. And God rejects the product of the flesh. Well, remember I described this to you. When you and I are born, we're born into sin. It's just the nature of it. Because of one man, sin entered the world, and after that, death. And it's been passed on to everyone. It's been passed on. That's why we need a Savior. I mean, no, we need a Savior. It's not an option. It's not he puts an option in front of you, you can decide what you and I need a Savior. Outside of that Savior, we're all lost. And so that Savior comes for us, but that sin is passed on to us. And so when you're born, nobody had to teach you to do wrong. How many of you noticed that? You automatically, it's like it just clicked on. When you got a certain age where you can realize what disobedience was, you did it. Huh? And some of us were good at it. But nobody taught you that. You just knew it. But you got to be taught to obey. You got to learn obedience. The scripture says that Christ learned obedience by his suffering. Sometimes we don't like what we're going through, but God's got you right there. Not because he put you there, but he made sure that the path that you choose, that he would show up in that pathway to let you know that I still got you. I care about you. I love you. And I want the best for you. Now, you got you here, but I'm going to show you how to get you from here. That's love. Because if he didn't love me, he'd have left me in my stupor. He'd have left me with crazy thinking. But I don't have to have crazy thinking. I can do what God wants me to do. And we see in all of this in this Galatians series. The law came a long time after the promise, but the law can't supersede or override what the promise said. It was just a time period. Was it over? No, because they all flow together. Every one of them flow together. That's the goal we're going to show you today, how these things flow. Verse 19 again, wherefore, then serveth the law. It's a good question. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come. Now, I know folks who use this and say, you see, the law is over with. We don't need it anymore. Well, let's look at it in its fullness, right? We're going to look at it completely. Till whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Matthew 5:17, we're going to look at that. Now, this is Yeshua speaking. He's the one is the speaker, and he's going to speak to us. How many know when he speaks, we ought to be listening? Why should we listen when he's the speaker? Because he said, these are not my words. Well, if you ever wonder, if he says they're not his words, whose words are they? They're the Father's words. How many understand that? And how many know he wants us to know the Father? The reason why Yeshua was one who didn't sin and he completed everything that was asked of him because he obeyed his Father. And he learned obedience by his suffering. He took on the same nature just like everybody else here. He was tempted in all points yet without sin. Why? Because he wouldn't adhere to the lie of the enemy. The only time I've ever got myself in trouble is when I listened to what the enemy said and I gave it some weight in my life. Well, let me tell you, the only weight we got to give in our life is the weight that comes with the glory of the Most High. Understand that he is the power from on high. He's our source of everything. And we're going to honor him. We got to worship him, and him only will we serve. Amen? How many want that? Well, let's look at this. The speaker is Yeshua, and he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew 5. And he says something interesting. He says, think not. Now, if he says, think not, that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So, first of all, what is he saying? He's saying, don't you think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, why would he say that? Because he already had a sense that that was their thinking. That was their thinking. Because what's the point in making this entire statement? There's no point in it at all. But he already had a sense that they were thinking in these terms. But he says, think not. Don't do it. Don't do it. He said, I'm not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm come to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All is going to be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments shall and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? How many want to be called great in the kingdom? Well, we got to teach people what? What do we got to teach them? The law and the prophets. Are y'all getting this? This is the context. See, I didn't change the chapter, anything. The context is the law and the prophets. What did he say? Think not that I'm come to destroy them. But he's what? When I gave you this earlier, what does he do? He says, now Messiah has come on the scene in conjunction with the promise, in conjunction with the law, and all of them things flowing together, and he brings it to its full completion. That is amazing to me. We're living in it. Isn't it amazing? I don't want to go back and live in yonder years. I'm glad for them folks who lived in yonder years, and they taught and they labored, but here we are. I don't want to go back to yonder years. I want to stay right where I am, and thanks be to God that we have our opportunity to be light and salt as the Lord has called us at this time. Amen? So how did Yeshua fulfill the law? How did he fulfill the law? We're going to look at that. We'll break it down a little bit. To comprehend how Yeshua fulfilled the law, we must first understand the meaning of the word fulfill. Translated in Matthew 5:17, the Greek verb plero, depending on the context, plero is understood as either number one, fulfill, do, carry out. Number two, bring to full expression, i.e., show forth the true spiritual meaning. Number three, fill up, as in to complete. So this is out of the Greek English lexicon. You can look it up for yourself. I just pulled it from there. As our spiritual lawgiver, Messiah fulfilled the law of Elohim by bringing it to its full expression, thus revealing its complete spiritual meaning and intent. He fulfilled the law to the full. Understand that. What did he do? Fulfill the law to the full. Do we have to add anything? Well, no, we don't have to add anything. But he fulfilled it to the full by teaching obedience in the spirit of the law. I mean, you know, we got to obey. That is how he magnified the laws and commandments of Elohim and made them honorable. How did he magnify them? Obeyed them. How you know when you're doing right? When you've been asked to do something, maybe you're a student, maybe you're a younger person, and your parents ask you something to do, and you know it's the right thing to do when they ask you. Maybe it's your room. Maybe your room needs tending to. And they come in there and say, oh, could you tend to your room? And you already know before they ask, it's the right thing to do. So they're not making a law. It's not new. There's no change in the game. Right? It's the same. You know it's right. They know it's right. They ask of you to do this. And you do it without complaining. You know, because you know it's the right thing. What did you just do? Obey. They didn't change anything. That's what Christ did. He didn't change anything. He just came and said, let me show you to do the right thing. This is what you got to do. I'm going to follow Torah. And I'm going to show you it's the right thing to do. Because that's what Father asked of us. And he obeyed. He just showed us how to do it. Now, as we go around, what do we say? We're followers of Christ, right? That's what we say. Christians, Christ-like, we're followers of Christ. Well, shouldn't we be doing what he did? Saying what he said? Believing like he believed? Teaching what he taught? Shouldn't we be doing that? Well, how is it all around the world, folks are just saying what they want? Adding to. He said, don't add to. Don't take away. There's no need to. Just leave it like it is and let Christ's words be the thing that guides us. Now, what I want to show you today is that we have the Torah, but it's hard to understand a lot of it. It's hard. You got to go over it and over it. But what is Christ? He's like the commentary to the Torah. He just tells you, explains it to you, and we'll see that today, what he means. Very important. Let's look at it. To fulfill the law of Elohim by amplifying its meaning and application is the exact opposite of abolishing the law. The exact opposite. So I've had folks tell me, say, oh, you see that, man? I just read that. You know, it says that when the seed comes, then the law's over with. And Christ says, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Some want to interpret that as it's over right at that point. That's done away with. Well, I can tell you, if it's done away with, we're missing what the whole law is all about. We're not letting it be what it needs to be in our life. Well, let's look at it a little further. If Yeshua had come to abolish the laws of Elohim, he would not have magnified and expanded their meaning, making them even more binding. See, to magnify the law, meaning that now you get a closer look at it. We get it and we're left to try to determine what does this mean until the rabbi shows up. Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, shows up. He says, let me explain this to you. This is what it means. I want to cover some of those today just to help you out. Yeshua taught his disciples the spiritual meaning and application of every one of Elohim's laws and commandments. For example, he magnified the sixth commandment by showing that murder begins in the heart and is rooted in hatred and anger. Because, see, murder wasn't dealt with by the law unless you actually murdered. So you murdered somebody, they found out you were dealt with by the law. But Yeshua deals with murder a whole lot different. Did he change it? Did the law change? No, he magnifies it, makes it more honorable. Well, let's look at what he said. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thy fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Think about that. Now, what is this saying? What is this giving us or telling us? He's letting us know that he's now magnifying what that means. If you say, I hate this person, then he says in your heart already, you've killed him. You ever heard this statement? They don't mean nothing to me. That's because you done buried them. Now they here. They here. And let me tell you, that's a terrible thing because it's what the enemy wants. He wants division. He wants to sow discord among the brethren. He wants family separated and he wants them scattered. They mind. They might, you know, this is, parents will say this. They're my children, but they don't mean nothing to me no more. You buried them. Christ says you can't do that. Not and wear the Christian tag. He said, well, it's hard. Well, listen, let me just give you some information. Get over you. Because you ain't that special either. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been in that boat. What we need to learn to do is humble ourselves before the Lord our God. Thank him that he's forgiven us. And when we do that, you know what we'll do? Forgive others. But they hurt me. Well, guess what? We've hurt others. We've done our deeds. We've all done what we've done. We can't forget that. We do. We forget it. We get on the right path. We're doing good. We soon forget that we come out of the muck and mire of sin. We were in trouble, and the Savior came along and scooped us up and helped us. That's what we ought to extend to everybody. Every person, extend it to them. Because Yeshua is saying here, if you hate your brother, you committed murder already. Think about it. Just expounding on it. So I thought that was interesting. Let me cover one more. or the spiritual amplification of the sixth command extends beyond the letter of the law, which judges only. Physical acts of violence under the new covenant, hatred is one in one's heart is judged as murder. Let's look at it in John. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. I don't know if it gets any plainer than just saying it like that. 1 John 3:15. How many are there? Look at what it says. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What? So I'm going to be careful, right? Who I go around and say, well, I hate that person. I'm going to be careful. And if I do have that real feeling in my life, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, God, help me. Help me not to feel that way. Don't measure yourself by others. You measure yourself by someone else, it's going to be a tough thing. Don't measure yourself by what somebody else is doing. Go to the Word of God and say, Lord, I don't want to hate. Help me not to feel that way. If you have those genuine feelings, and they're real, don't deny they're not real. If you have them, say, Lord, I don't want to have it. I don't want to have this. I want to let that go. That's why, like during the worship time, let that all that stuff go. Step out of that. Go into the presence of the Lord. Most of the time when you do that, you come back out of that, you're going to look in to pick up all this other stuff that you left. It's gone. He done washed that thing away. He took your mind. Your eyes can't even see him no more. Let me tell you, there's some things your eyes are seeing that nobody else is seeing. It's a trick from the enemy to take you off of focus of what God really wants you to see. You're feeling something nobody else is feeling. That's a trick from the enemy. You're feeling it, but God said, I'll take that feeling away from you. And it's not that it's not a genuine feeling. You actually are feeling them. They're real feelings. But they're false when it comes to what God wants for you. It's not what he wants. This spiritual standard also applies to hatred for an enemy. Verse 43 through 44 of Matthew. Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Who's the speaker? I just want to make sure nobody thinks I changed. He's still speaking. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's taking it to a whole nother level right there. You want to know why he wants us to do that? That's what he did. That's what he did. I mean, how would you feel? You know, you're doing good. You got a little group. Y'all got a little group together. And people do this in school or at work or in a community. You have a little group. It's your group's together. And everybody's tight in your group. Everybody's caring about one another, texting each other, FaceTiming and sending messages on Facebook. And everybody's good. We're all happy. Then one in the group, just one. One in the group sells the whole batch out. Right? Huh. Guess what that group says? You're not in our group no more. Right? Well, let me tell you. There was one in Jesus' group. His name was Judas. He got invited to the supper. He was there. He ate the same bread and drank the same wine with them. And he told them, it's okay. Go do what you're going to do. Make it fast. You don't have to go down this path, but that's whatever you decide. But he didn't put him out. My whole point is, Jesus put up with a lot of stuff because he wanted to make sure that he honored the word that he was made to honor. He was going to obey that word. A lot of stuff happened. His top man bailed on him at the end. He says, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. His man bailed on him. I never knew the man is pretty harsh words. You was with him every day. He filled your boat with fish. You forgot that? You walked on the water. He reached out and held your hand. How can you forget all those things? Oh, not to mention, he took you on the mountain of transfiguration and you saw him in glory. You forgot that? How'd that slip your mind? I don't know him. Yeah, you was with him. I don't know him. I don't know him. That same man. He ran down to that tomb and said, he's gone. That same man showed up on the day of ascension and washed him. And that same man on Shavuot stepped into the upper room. And the power of the Holy Spirit came on him. And when he spoke, souls got convicted and repented. 3,000 people got saved the first message he preached. Let me tell you, you know why that happened to him? Because Yeshua didn't bail on him. He still included him even in his mistakes and his faults and his failures. Be careful how quick you give up on your brother. On your classmate. On your worker. Your co-worker. Let me take it here. On your husband. On your wife. On your children. Because it's a work in progress. He didn't give up on you. We ain't in the giving up business. Keep going. Do you understand that? Now, let me tell you, it's hard because you get your feelings mixed up in it. And you think I don't want to say anything. Listen, you could still be for him if you still tell him the truth. Matter of fact, that's the real measure of being for him. Because Yeshua told everybody the truth. He told them the truth. He didn't beat around the bush. He told them, but it was the thing that changed their life. It's just helping you. Messiah also taught the spiritual meaning and application of the seventh commandment. Now, this is the seventh commandment. Let me tell you, everybody wants to skirt around this one, because this one gets in your bedroom. Right? Or in some room, should I say. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, but you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, as the spiritual lawgiver, who's the spiritual lawgiver? Yeshua HaMashiach. Christ is the spiritual lawgiver. Remember that. He's the spiritual lawgiver. Everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. What? Uh-oh. See, adultery wasn't dealt with unless you was caught in the act, from the law standpoint. So, you know, you're in the act, and somebody walks in, like the other spouse, and they catch you, they take you out yonder and stone you to death. It's kind of what the law said, right? That you flailing and they're dragging you buck naked in the street. What do? Stone you to death, because you ain't worth nothing, according to the law. Wow. I'm glad we're not stoning anymore. But what does Christ say? He said, if you do it in your heart, you've done it already. Uh-oh. Wow. But see, what you do in the heart, nobody sees. You do. See, if you're caught, it's one thing. But if you're not caught, who knows? You know. You know. And he's trying to teach us something. Yeshua's taking it another level. You know what you did. You know how you feel. You know the thoughts you had. And if you're honest with yourself and you really want a relationship with the Father, you would not let you get away with it. You wouldn't do it. Because anybody in here, you can get away whatever you want, because I don't know what you're thinking. Oh, eventually it's going to come out, because the thing you sow, it might just be a seed now, but one day you're going to walk by and that thing's going to come up and you're going to try to beat it down. It's going to keep growing and growing before you know you got a tree in your yard that you planted. It's coming. You might not know it now. It's just the dirt, but it's coming. Be careful. You sow to the flesh, or the flesh you'll reap corruption. Notice the word shall reap. Notice that. If you sow through the Spirit, of the Spirit, you shall reap eternal life. It's amazing. So how many see this, what he's talking about? Yeshua made the seventh commandment far more binding than did the letter of the law. You had to actually be caught. But he makes it more binding, magnifies it. Thus, every individual is held accountable for his or her adulterous thoughts. Wow. Even if no physical act is committed. We didn't do anything. But you were thinking it. Right? You said, man, that's hard. Yeshua came and made it hard. Well, the law says if you get caught, you get stoned. He says control your thoughts and you won't have to worry about missing God at all. Control yourself. I know nobody in here has ever had this issue, but I'm talking about this because it goes along with the lesson. Yeshua brought the physical ritual of the law to completion. A second meaning of plero, translates to fulfill in Matthew 5:17 is to complete or to bring to completion. Messiah came to bring the entire system of animal sacrifice, temple rituals, and laws of the Aaronic priesthood to completion. How many know we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore? Remember that? We done Passover. What did they do? They take the blood of the lamb at the door, and they apply it to the threshold. Apply the blood to the doorpost. Apply it. We don't have to sacrifice the lamb anymore. Why? Because Christ is our Passover. Isn't that amazing? But should we forget it? Should we forget what happened for us? No. We don't forget it. We understand it fully. It's brought to completion. Now we understand that all of that is complete in Messiah. Very important. Valuable for us to understand. Now, through his death, Yeshua ended the old covenant. He ends the old covenant, which had imposed a system of ritual laws on the children of Israel. In its place, he established the new covenant, replacing the old requirements of the law with a higher spiritual application. That's what he did. Now, the sacrificial laws were brought to completion through the superior sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah. The sacrifice of Yeshua as the Lamb of Elohim, who takes away the sins of the world, superseded and replaced all the animal sacrifices and other physical rituals and ceremonies that were performed at the temple of Elohim in Jerusalem. That's why there's none of that happening anymore. So the church basically steered away from that. The pendulum effect happened and we swung way that way. Completely left Torah, completely left what we call the Old Testament, and now we're a New Testament church, we're way over here in the pendulum swing. Now some folks are saying, you know what, we got to get back, and so what they want to do, they want to swing back over here. Well, you got to be careful because you'll swing so far that Messiah has no benefit. What does he say? Listen to what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down all of that, and I'm going to make one new man in Messiah. Bring it back to the middle. Isn't that amazing? So the Apostle Paul confirms the consummation of the sacrificial ritual system through the one perfect sacrifice of Messiah. Let's look at it together. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at verse 1 through 17. If we can get through this, that'll be great. We'll read fast. We won't comment as much. We'll be through this and this is important. I want you to get Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. Look at it with me. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, what sacrifices? The ones that they were required to do of the law. If you read Torah, you see that there was a lot they had to do. It wasn't just one time. He said, those sacrifices, meaning he's referencing that, which they offered year by year continually, makes the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased, if they were making them perfect, would they not cease to be offered because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. It's gone. Now, this is the big difference between what it could do and what Messiah could do or has done. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. And you bear the weight of that. And I don't know if it's difficult for people to leave from this, so they down on themselves all the time. Even in Messiah, down on themselves. How many, after you come to know Christ, you came to know him, How many, after you've known him and you've worshiped him and you honor him, that you make a mistake and have a sin in your life? Anybody? Think about that. Okay? Now we know that he says, if you sin, meaning after you're saved, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. Amen? But there is, to think that there's no possibility you could even sin after you come to Christ, you are following some wrong teaching there. You're susceptible to still make a mistake, meaning you could disobey. A day comes by and you just didn't do what he asked. You didn't do it. Well, we're going to be accountable for that. We have to go back to the Father and say, Lord, I'm sorry. How many ever prayed that away? I'm sorry. Why did I do that? It wasn't right. And we don't want to spend a lot of time. Let me tell you, me and Brother Joshua was talking about this earlier today. One of the things we have to be careful, no matter what mistake we've ever made in our life, we got to understand this, we made it. Now, there might have been other people involved in the situation. But ultimately, when it's all said and done, you decide. So say it's a group of people. They all get together. And they say, we're going to rob the bank. Now, you already know when the word rob comes in, that's wrong. Right? But you all there, five of you, we're going to rob the bank. Man, I don't know. Some of the other ones are like, yeah, we're going. I'm for it. One guy. Just say one guy. He says, man, I don't know. I don't know. He says, let me tell you why. He knows it's wrong, number one. Number two, he don't want the consequences of it. He knows it. So anyway, he jumps in the car, even though he doesn't think it's a great idea. He jumps in the car. Where did he just get wrong right there? He got in the car. So he don't have to be the guy that came up with the plan. He don't have to be the one that, you know, was the mastermind. He got in. That's where you go wrong in life in general with everything. The moment you get in, you don't have to be, well, so after they robbed the bank, they got caught. So the guy says, listen, what my idea? Do you think they care? Oh, really? We're sorry. Undo the handcuffs. We made a mistake. We apologize. You can tell the judge. You can tell your mama it wasn't your idea. They don't care. You got in. You were there. Right? That's what we want to do to God. God, I really didn't want to do it. Matter of fact, I didn't even come up with it. If it wouldn't have been for them. Well, let me just tell you, God ain't buying that. You know what he wants to hear from you? I, and only I, have sinned and did what I did. I did it. And I shouldn't have done it. What I did, I don't have to define it. I know for a fact when I got in, it was wrong for me. I don't have to be the mastermind. It was wrong for me. So God, I did this. And I ask you to forgive me. You know what's going to happen? Instantly, you're going to feel that relief. But the moment you try to bring in the reason why, that's the moment you have a disconnect with the Father. He disconnects from this explanation. He didn't want to hear David tell him the reason why. Well, you know, my wife, she wasn't giving me no sweet time, so I got on the roof and I found my own sweet time. Sure, now it's your wife's fault. He didn't do that. You know what David did? Took his kingly crown off, took his robe off, got in the dirt. Put his face in the dirt and he said, I and only I have sinned against thee. I did this. And you know what God did? Restored him. Because he's in a restoring business. Amen? How many know when we repent, he restores us? That's what he'll do. He don't put you back to right where he'll restore you completely, and there's you can go on and accomplish the goals and the promises, everything that he promised you, still intact. Amen? For then, did I read verse 2? I'm going to start with 1 then. For the Lord, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comer thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because they, that the worshiper once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me. Now, when he says in the volume of the book, what is he referencing? He's referencing Torah. I come in the volume of the book. I come from thou shalt not, number one, to wherever else they end, I'm going to keep them. I'm going to obey you. To do thy will, O Elohim. To do thy will, O Elohim. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse number 9, notice it. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O Elohim. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. How many see that? So the first that was established, when the law is established, he takes it away. It doesn't mean he does away with it, but its job is done. It's complete because the one who can fulfill it's on the scene. He's now going to continue. So when I gave you that there was a time of chaos, that chaos, and there was a time of Torah and a time of the Messiah, those things are working in concert. When you take the law, it helps the chaos. When you take those things and they're together, when Messiah comes, it helps all of it come to its fullness. That's what Paul is describing here. Now notice this, by verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. How many thank God for that? The offer of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. Verse 11, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, I mean, notice that term, this man. What does he call Yeshua? This man. Just remember that, because it's important. You got to understand that man can obey God if they choose to obey God. They can. Adam didn't obey. He was the first man. He didn't obey. The one command God gave him, he broke it. Because that's why the scripture says, because of one man sent into the world, and after that, death. And death reigns, still reigns. I mean, you know, you get saved, people saved, and I mean, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire for God, doing great things in the ministry, and they die. Because death reigns. Well, I mean, you know, there's going to be a time that the death is going to be put down. That Yeshua HaMashiach, our wonderful Messiah, he's going to return with great power and great glory. And he's going to put that system down. The Antichrist, the false prophets, all going to be destroyed. And the last enemy to be put down will be death. Death is an enemy. It's not in the plan of God. It's not what God does. Do you think he made man to die? Do you think that's what he designed us for, to die? He designed us so we can live forever and ever with him. That we could spend eternity. He didn't create us so we can just be, mortal. He didn't create us for that. You have a short time, you die, and it's over for you, and another person comes along. They have their short time, it's over for them. He created us for immortality. That's why the tree of life was put there. Do you want it? There it is. Well, I can tell you, we have a tree of life put before us. Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen? Yeshua, our Messiah. All we got to do is want it. When you want it, you receive of it. It changes your life. Is this helping you? Now, this man, how many see that? After he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of Elohim. What did he do? He offered one sacrifice. What was that sacrifice? Himself. Remember that. What greater love had a man than this? That a man would lay down his life for his friend. And that's what he did for us. He laid his life down for us. Called us his friend. To me, that's a wonderful thing. Verse 13, from henceforth expect until his enemy be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering he's perfected that. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also as a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will, and in their minds, and will write them in their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. I mean, thank God for that. So what is he doing with the Torah? Is he destroying it? Is it done away with? No, it's written in our hearts now. It's not on tablets of stone. It's written in our hearts. How is it written in our hearts? Because we received Messiah. And what did Messiah do? He kept all of the Torah. So now we have the one who keeps the Torah. He's our rabbi. He's the one that guides us, teaches us, gives us the direction that we need. We ask him for direction on a daily basis. So now he resides in us. So now Torah is written in the fleshly tables of our hearts. It's amazing. That's its completion. Its fulfillment. It finally gets to its completion. Now we can walk in the promise. The promise was given to Abraham, thy seed. And who did he say seeds? Not his seeds, but thy seed. Making a reference prophetically to Messiah, the seed, who now resides in us. Isn't that amazing? This stuff will make you want to shout, won't it? So, wow. I want to keep going here. Romans 3. Romans 3, and then we stopping. We stopping, I'm telling you. This chuckle out here is like a chuckle of, yeah, right, chuckle. Romans 3. Let me give you this because I don't want to stop right here. Then I got to start this over again. Preach everything I preached this morning again on Saturday. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What? By the law is the knowledge of sin. If without the law, you wouldn't know if you done wrong. But he says, thou shalt not. Now you know you shall not. And if you did, it was wrong. Without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. But now that the righteousness of Elohim without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Being what? Witnessed by the law and the prophets. So could it come and just be something that we never heard of? Well, no, it can't be. It's got to be witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of Elohim, which is by faith of Yeshua Messiah, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. All have sinned. Amen? I mean, see that. We come short of what? The glory of God. We're short of it. But what is important, but now that righteousness of Elohim without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets is something I want you to understand. Very important. Physical circumcision brought to completion. Physical circumcision. What is the Galatian series all about? Because they told the Galatians, this is what the Jews told the Galatians, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul said, it's not so. Salvation is not by physical circumcision. With the fulfillment of the old covenant, the requirements for circumcision of the flesh was suspended by spiritual circumcision of the heart. Amen? The Apostle Paul makes this clear in Romans 2. Did I say I was stopping with Romans 3? I don't even know how that got in there. That snuck in there. I better stop right there. So I'm going to let you, we'll stop. It's a good spot. I'll do the law and the prophets Saturday. That'll be a good thing to do. That'll be great. So I'm going to give you every scripture, not all of them. I'll give you most of them, where it says the law and the prophets, law and the prophets, law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. If I say Moses, it's the same as the law. If we give you all those verses, and it's all New Testament verses. So what we're saying, or what we're coming to realize, is that The whole Bible is true and is relevant for today. All of it. Not some. Don't give me that New Testament thing. All I need is a New Testament Bible, I'll be fine. Well, you might be fine if he comes back tomorrow. But deception is going to get greater before his return. And if you don't have a foundation from cover to cover, you're going to probably be in a lot of trouble. That's what the Torah, understanding it, understanding those aspects of it, why was it done, what Christ fulfilled. Was he the fulfillment of those prophetic things? He fulfilled Passover. How many thank God you know that he fulfilled Passover? It's amazing. But, you know, up to a few years ago, there was no knowledge of that. And we need to know those things. And so this is an exciting time. I appreciate you being attentive. I so thoroughly enjoy being here with you and going through the Word of God. This is an exciting series. We're going to continue it. We're about to hit the halfway mark. It's going to be wonderful. The latter part of it, you don't want to miss it because it's going to bring it all together. And so I'm figuring we're going to have, we'll be going through this series probably June, July, August, maybe sometime in September. I'm hoping. It would be coming to an end and getting ready for more. Amen. How many want more? I want more of you, Lord. We sang that song. And to do that, we have to be willing to give all to him. Amen. Well, who's here needs prayer? Anybody needs prayer for anything?